if you're a Christian, to all of you who are Christians, you're all sheep. It's not the most illustrious thing to call someone, is it? But it's certainly one of the most vivid pictures that Jesus uses. And one of the things that I'm very much aware of this evening is that it would be rather daft if, given such a simple picture that the Lord Jesus uses here in these verses that we read before, if I go and make it all complicated, when it really is already laid before us in such a simple way. And really this evening, I guess the purpose of my speaking is to make clear what really should be fairly obvious to most of you if you are a Christian. We saw in the passage that some of the people Jesus was speaking to were completely baffled by what he said. They didn't understand it at all. Of course, they weren't believers. Many of you are. With the Spirit's help, the imagery that Jesus is using here in this passage should really be clear. And so it may well be that to some of you, well, really, Ian, you're stating the obvious. Well, sometimes that's very necessary. And if I am stating the obvious, well, maybe it's something even then. There's a time for saying the obvious. What I want to do this evening is draw out certain lessons that we can learn, specifically thinking about ourselves as sheep. There are quite a number of other different themes that run through this passage that we're not going to be touching on this evening. We're concentrating really on what it is to be a Christian. A Christian is a sheep. And that's the emphasis that we're considering this evening. And what I want to do is draw out of this passage 7 points and then conclude with a question. Okay? 7 points and then a question. Here's point number one. You are a sheep if you're a Christian believer. The shepherd knows his sheep, and his sheep know his voice. We see that in verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And we see it in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We must picture in our minds the kind of thing that you might see if you go into North Wales or into the Lake District. You'll all be familiar with the dry stone walls that are built in those parts of the world. And you'll look at some of them disappearing up a mountainside and wonder how on earth they did it. But in certain parts, you'll find that those dry stone wall techniques are used to produce a pound or a fold into which primarily sheep can be driven for safety. So imagine maybe a stone square or a stone circle on the hillside, maybe 3 to 4 feet high, and in it just a narrow gap, just wide enough for the largest of the sheep in the flock to get through. This is the sheep fold. And to keep it secure once the sheep are inside, one of the shepherds would either sit in the gap or lie across the gap if it was the night time. And one of the shepherds would actually act as the door to the fold and keep the sheep inside. At the lower levels, often they would have quite large sheep folds, and several shepherds would use the one fold, and all of their sheep would go into that fold together, and they'd all get mixed up inside the fold. Now, we'll be familiar today with the idea of sheep having some kind of coloured marking on their fleece that a farmer will use to mark out which are his sheep. There was an article just on the news the other evening about there's lots of sheep rustling taking place at the moment in certain parts of the country because the price of meat is rising and people are stealing the sheep. And they said, well, what about all the markings that are on them? Well, they said, it's really not a problem. The dye is only on the surface of the fleece. You can easily take the fleece away and the marking's gone. Well, what about the tags in their ears? Well, they're only made of plastic. You can easily snap those and that's gone. And then there's no way of knowing Which sheep is which? There's no way of proving that those sheep have been stolen from this farm. It's causing a big problem in certain parts of the country right now. Well, in Jesus' day, when the sheep were around, they had no such markings on them in the first place. There was no coloured dye on their fleece. There was no tag in their ear. Well, come the morning time, let's say you've got maybe two or three or four shepherds, and all of their sheep are together in the fold. How on earth is each shepherd going to get out of the fold just their sheep? Because that's what they would want, because they'll then take their own flock of sheep off onto the hills to find pasture for them to eat. So how on earth are they going to get them out? Well, shepherds in Jesus' day, and still in some parts of the world, even today, they have a way of dealing with their sheep that is completely different to the one man and his dog system of driving sheep that we're used to seeing in this country, as the farmer stands at the bottom of the valley and whistles to his sheepdog. Every shepherd could identify each sheep in his flock, and every sheep had a name. And the shepherd would simply stand at the entrance to the fold. The shepherd who was on duty as the doorkeeper would know whether that shepherd was the genuine owner of one of the flocks. And if he wasn't, he'd be given a flea in his ear and told to take a hike. But if he's one of the genuine shepherds, the doorkeeper would stand to one side, and the shepherd would stand outside the fold, and he will call each of his sheep by name. And they would come to him. All the sheep that are in the fold that are not of his flock, they don't know him as their shepherd, and so they ignore him. And just his sheep come out one at a time. Now, I've seen that done with dogs. I find it a bit remarkable that it can be done with sheep, but it really can. And that is how shepherds would deal with their sheep. Each sheep recognize the voice of their shepherd, and they would respond to his call, and they would go. There are some remarkable accounts in the Bible that often make me pause and wonder. Why on earth was it that those disciples, those 12 that Jesus called to himself, as this man, who to some of them may well have been a complete stranger, or as good as. Why on earth is it that he walks up to them and simply says to them, "Follow me"? Why on earth did they just drop everything and go? Why was it that when Jesus was walking along the road and looked up into a tree and saw a little man sitting there above the crowds, why was it that that little man, Zacchaeus, as soon as Jesus spoke to him and said, "I want to come to your house for tea tonight," why did he immediately climb down from the tree and go and get everything ready and welcome Jesus into his home? Why did he do that? It's because all Christians are Christians because they have heard and recognized the voice of their shepherd. And we know God's sheep because they respond to his call. We've no possible way of knowing who are God's sheep and who aren't. But God knows them. And God calls. And every one of us who are genuine Christian believers, we can look back to a time in our lives and we can remember a day when the truths of the gospel hit home to us in a most remarkable way. Now, maybe for some of you, you're a bit like those early disciples, and maybe you'd never really ever heard the voice before. And the very first time you heard it, you knew that it was speaking to you, and you responded. Maybe some of you, like me, grew up hearing this call again and again and again, over and over and over, with absolutely no impact on you whatsoever. And then one day, you heard exactly the same message that you've heard umpteen times before, and all of a sudden, it is different. How is that explained? It's explained in this passage that God's sheep hear his voice and he calls them. And all of you who are Christian believers, this is true of you. God knows his sheep, and his sheep know his voice. Have you heard the voice of Christ calling you? Second thing, verses 4 to 6. The sheep follow the shepherd. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. A shepherd in this country drives the sheep in front of him. Here, the shepherd walks in front of the sheep and they follow. We see their allegiance to their shepherd, whom they follow. We see that although they hear other voices, they distinguish only his voice, and they follow no other. And they follow just the shepherd. So if you're a Christian, let me ask you to consider this. Are you a follower of Christ? Do you truly follow him? Do you blank out all other voices and just listen to his? Or are you guilty of allowing yourself to listen to other things? Oh, what's that over there? Well, the shepherd might be going that way, and he might be calling me that way. But, oh, that looks interesting. And off you go. Or do you just follow the master? Do you just follow the shepherd? What kind of sheep are you? It's a really simple picture. Are you a follower of the shepherd? Because that's what the sheep do. They will not follow a stranger. In fact, they will flee from him, it says in verse 5. They do not know the voice of strangers. We are to flee anything that is not the voice of Christ. We are to flee anything that is not going the way that the shepherd is going. We are to ignore anything that would draw us to the left or to the right, so that we make sure that we're only following him. That is the way a sheep is to behave. Is that the way you behave as a sheep of Christ in his shepherd, in his fold? Verses 7 to 9, number 3. The sheep stay together with the shepherd. I told you this was simple stuff, but we need to make sure that it's true of us. Verses 7 to 9. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Off the sheep go up into the hills with the shepherd. And it's just his little flock and the shepherd. And while they're up on the hillside, they find a smaller fold. It's just the right size for his little flock. And it's just them and the shepherd. And they go in and out, morning and evening. And they're cared for, they're provided for. They're safe in the fold during the night time, and then he leads them out in the morning and he finds them pasture and they feed. And the sheep stay together with their shepherd and they're provided for. Now, we keep hearing that sheep are notoriously stupid. I really don't know a sheep well enough to make an informed opinion on that myself. But those who know them better than I keep telling me that sheep are pretty stupid animals. When it comes to the IQ league for the animal kingdom, sheep apparently are fairly near the bottom. So they say. Sheep can't be left untended. They can't be left unaided. They need the vigilance of a shepherd, or they're doomed. There were pictures during that cold weather of farmers struggling to get out to their sheep to make sure that they had what they needed, because without their care, those sheep would perish in those conditions. They need the care of a shepherd, and they stay together as a flock. Sheep don't wander. between different flocks and different folds. They just stay with their shepherd and enjoy his care and stay in the fold. Is that you? There was a story of a Scottish sheep farmer. And he was explaining that in the area where he lived, which was quite mountainous, lots of his sheep would often get into great difficulty. And one of the problems that he had with his stupid sheep is that they, if they were on a hillside, they would jump down onto a lower ledge where the grass was, not able to work out for themselves that they can jump down much more than they can jump up. And they could jump down 10 or 12 feet without any problem. But they can only manage to jump up about 4 or 5. So maybe they are as stupid as they say. And his sheep were forever getting stuck on ledges because they jumped down more than they can jump up again. Now, maybe you can recognize that kind of trait in yourself in certain ways as a sheep. And so he was talking to someone about this and he said, well, what would you do? What do you do? Well, he said, what I do is I wait. I go back every day, and there he is, got nowhere to go. And slowly but surely, he'll eat all the grass on his little ledge. Oh, so, and then you go and get him. No, I'll wait a bit more. Well, why? He said, well, I wait and wait. And eventually, that poor sheep becomes so tired and so distressed and so lifeless that at that point, I will go down and I will rescue it. Well, why do you wait that long? Because if I went down any sooner, that stupid sheep would see me coming and it would probably jump off the ledge to its death. Sheep need to stay together with the shepherd. But of course, the great thing is, in one of the stories that Jesus told, we know, don't we, that on those occasions when we may wander, on those occasions when we might stray, it might feel like the Lord has completely abandoned us. It might feel like the Lord has completely left us, defenseless, helpless, and sure to doom. But actually, he's waiting. And he's waiting. And he's waiting. And when he knows the time is right, in his kindness and in his tenderness, he'll stoop down, he'll pick us up, and he'll restore us to himself again. But the sheep should stay together with the shepherd. Fourthly, we see that the sheep enjoy a unique quality of life. I hope you understand this if you're a sheep. Look at verse 10. I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And look at verse 28. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Now listen, that is a unique quality of life that no one else enjoys, but you have it if you are a sheep belonging to the shepherd. It's an abundance of life that doesn't depend upon the circumstances that you find yourselves in. Now, if you talk to people who are unbelievers, they are absolutely convinced that their circumstances dictate the quality of their life. And that's why they strive towards those things that they feel will improve their circumstances, don't they? Whether it's a better job, whether it's more money, whether it's this, whether it's that, is where they live, they need a bigger house, they need a better car, they need a If I improve my circumstances, I will have a better quality of life. That's the way the world thinks. And we've seen in 1 Corinthians, people who are Christ's don't think like the world thinks. And we don't need to. Because we have a better quality of life that is not dependent upon the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We have a quality of life that's dependent upon the relationship that we have with our shepherd. As long as we stay close to the shepherd, as long as we're following the shepherd, all will be wonderfully, gloriously well. Some of our teenagers have just come back from a weekend away at Quinta with Young Life. If you young ones, you go and tell your friends at school tomorrow that you've had an absolutely great time. Because I'm sure you probably have. You've had the most wonderful weekend. And if you then tell them that there wasn't a drop of alcohol in sight, they'll look at you completely bemused. I can remember one Christmas, we had a party for our family in our home. On my dad's side, the majority of whom are not Christian believers, and most of whom would not consider it to be a Christian party unless there was plenty of alcohol sloshing around. Well, we invited them to our home. My mum and dad made it absolutely clear to them, there will be no alcohol available to you, I'm sorry, but if you'd like to come, you're very welcome. Well, they came and they stayed all night. No one made a quick exit for the off-license, not that I'm aware of anyway. And at the end of the evening, one of my cousins, who probably was the biggest drinker of them all, said to my dad, Uncle Wal, I just want to thank you. I never knew it was possible to have so much fun sober. God's sheep enjoy a unique quality of life. Because all it depends upon is following the shepherd. And if you follow the shepherd, you'll have an abundance of life that this world can only imagine. And it's an eternal life. It's a life that will go on, and it's a life that will only get better and better. Isn't that something worth telling people about? We've got our mission coming up in a few months' time. There'll be opportunity during the summer to go and knock on the doors of the people in our local area and tell them about this abundant life. And tell them about this eternal life that's available in Christ. Isn't it worth telling them about? Who will you invite to that mission so that they can hear what you've got? Fifth thing, we enjoy the shepherd's constant love and care. We enjoy his constant love and care. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And he compares himself there with one who is the shepherd, who is actually the owner of the sheep, and one who is just a rented hand. And we can understand very, very well this comparison that Christ is drawing. When the wild animal comes and threatens the flock, the one who is the rented hand is going to be off like a shot. You won't see his heels for dust over the top of the nearest hill. These sheep just ain't worth it. Not Christ. Not Christ. These sheep are worth it. That's what Jesus thinks of you. Because the Father has given you to him. And he's had his affection and his love set upon you since before the foundation of the world. And the shepherd is obedient to his heavenly Father. And he longs to please his heavenly Father. He longs to glorify his heavenly Father. And because of all those things, the good shepherd looks at his sheep. And he thinks, no, these are worth it. Not because there's any good in us, but because there is every good in him. He is the good shepherd. It's not that we're the good sheep. Do you notice that? It's that he is the good shepherd. And we enjoy his constant love and care. No one can snatch us out of God's hand. We're safe with him. We have one who has laid down his life for us. My brother, when he left university, worked for a company just outside Manchester. And over a period of about 6 or 7 years, he sat at the same desk and worked for 4 different companies. Because the first company he worked for, the business was sold, someone bought it. And then it was sold and bought again. and then it was sold and bought again, and then it was sold and bought again. And he didn't know who he worked for half the time. Not God with his sheep. You'll enjoy his constant love and care. He'll never abandon you. And he's laid down his life for you. Sixth thing, we're getting close to the end now. They have the shepherd's promise. Verse 16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. We have the shepherd's promise. Why do we have a week of prayer in which, amongst other things, we'll be praying for those who do not know the Lord Jesus and who need to hear about him? It's because we have the shepherd's promise. Why are we holding our mission in March? Why will we go out knocking on doors to tell people about the Saviour? It's because we have the shepherd's promise. Why do we stand in the middle of Church Street four times a year and, in the eyes of the world, make complete prats of ourselves as we talk about this Jesus? It's because we have the shepherd's promise. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and they will hear my voice. So bring someone to the mission. Come with us. Knock on the doors. Come and stand in Church Street. Have a little tract or booklet in your pocket to give to that colleague in work. Leave something lying around, some literature on the table in the staff room in your place of work or study. Tell people about the Saviour. Sign up for Beach Mission this year. Why? Because we have the Saviour's promise. Seventh, all that we are is secure in God the Father. Verse 29, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You, if you are a sheep, were a gift from God the Father to his Son. That is an amazing thought. God the Father gave you to his Son. And the Lord Jesus died for you. And all that we are is secure. And no one can take us away from the Father. And that which the Son came to do is all secure. If you're a sheep, you'll always be a sheep. You'll always be in the flock. You'll always be part of the fold. Nothing can take you away. Well, there are probably many other things that we could get from this passage. There's a few other things that we could take from other parts of the New Testament when it comes to the theme of sheep, but I'm sure there's seven and more than enough for one evening. Well, I said I wanted to finish with a question. Here's the question that perhaps you are asking. The question is this: may I be a sheep? Look at verses 26 and 27. Jesus says to these people he's speaking to, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Maybe you're not a Christian, and you want to know, may I be a sheep? Well, the Bible puts it like this. A sheep is not something that you become. A sheep is what you are. You don't become a sheep by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because you are a sheep. That's what that verse says. Verse 26. And God's sheep hear his voice. So here it is, very simply. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners just like you and me. And the Bible calls everyone to repent, to turn away from their sin, to recognize the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, to see that he died in my place, that all my sin was put upon him, and he died because of my sinfulness, that I might be forgiven, that I might be right with God, and that all of his righteousness has been given to me. Will you believe in him? Will you repent? And will you trust in Christ? If you're a sheep, you will. Do you hear the voice of one who died for you, calling you to himself? Then you must respond and follow him. And you must acknowledge that he indeed is the Saviour and the Lord. We read in God's word that if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that this is the Lord Jesus and that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved.